If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Starting at verse 3. We looked at part of this last week. We're going to finish it this week. So we'll read the same verses. So Ephesians chapter 1, beginning of verse 3. Paul writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, which he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we are also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory." As we come to these words, let's go to God first, shall we? Lord, as we read Paul's letter to the Ephesians, as we read your letter to us, Lord, I pray that our spiritual ears would be open to hear what your Spirit would have us to hear this morning. In Christ's name I pray, amen. The thought of the motto, "What's in it for me?" had been around since the beginning of time, beginning with Adam and Eve way back in the Garden of Eden. This has morphed into the prideful, "It's all about me," which I think has led to the majority of sin throughout the ages. It's so typical that each individual, each country, even the planet as a whole, to look at themselves as the center of everything. But when one truly looks at one's significance in the big picture, at our place in a seemingly infinite universe, we are reminded of how insignificant we really are. The trouble is that when we discover our lack of significance, we soon forget what we've learned and fall back into the same old pride-filled habits. Instead, the Christians are plagued with the same philosophy. We're just as quick to say, "I can do it by myself," like everybody else. Paul's letter to the Ephesians and to the surrounding Christian cities in that day, as well as to Christians today, reminds all Christians that it's not about us. Life is about bringing praise and glory to God. Because God has extended his grace and mercy to mankind, because he freely offers all he possesses in the world, beginning with eternal life to the life and death and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ, God deserves praise and glory. Last week, we saw some of the blessings we have from God the Father from before the creation of time. First, God chose us to be his children before time even began. Our salvation is dependent on God's grace and not on anything that we do. We also saw in that God's economy, God's thinking, both his sovereign will and man's free will exist and are equally important. And second, God adopted us. Again, before the beginning of time, God predetermined, that is, he decided beforehand, to adopt those who would make Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior. And through adoption, to give them a joint heir relationship with Jesus Christ. Today, we're going to finish this doxology from Paul, as we consider the blessings from God the Son in the past and the blessings from God the Holy Spirit in the present and the future. Paul started out by writing, in him we have redemption through his blood. Jesus Christ, God the Son, has redeemed us with his blood. In Paul's day, there are about 60 million slaves throughout the Roman Empire. And often, they are bought and sold like pieces of furniture. But a man could buy a slave and set him free. That is, he could redeem him. The word redeem itself means to purchase and set free by paying a price. Again, redeem means to purchase and set free by paying a price. That's what Jesus did for us. He redeemed us. He paid the price for our sins. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. 1 Peter 1:18 goes like this. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sakes. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and hope are in God. The price of our redemption was Jesus' own blood. Hebrews 9:22 says, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Romans 6 says that we have been redeemed, freed from slavery to sin. As a Christian, you're no longer a slave. You are a son. You are a daughter of God. Colossians 1:13 and 14 says, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Romans talks about that. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Begin verse 1. Romans 8 verse 1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and of death. If we were slaves, we would be poor. But as children of God, as Christians, we've been set free from the law, the tyranny of sin and death, and we are rich. Jesus paid for your redemption with his blood, with his life. And one result of this redemption for the believer is forgiveness. As Jesus shared the cup on that Last Supper, he said in Matthew 26, verse 28, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Redemption brings forgiveness. God the Son has forgiven us. God is holy. God is righteous. God is also just. God's justice in this case is based on the fact that the penalty has been carried out. The price for your sins has been paid. God paid the penalty himself, and then he forgave the offenders, us. God paid the penalty through Jesus' blood. He can forgive sins because he paid that penalty for your sins, for my sins. Israel's greatest holy day is Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. On that day, the high priest selected two unblemished sacrificial goats. One goat was killed. Its blood was sprinkled on the altar as a sacrifice. The high priest would then place his hands on the head of the second goat, symbolically laying on it the sins of the people. The goat was then taken out deep into the wilderness, so far away that it couldn't ever find its way back. In symbolism, the sins of the people went with the goat, never to return to them again. Through the shedding of his own blood, Jesus Christ, like the scapegoat of Leviticus 16, took the sins of the world on his own head and carried them an infinite distance away so that they could never return. No written accusation can stand against us. Our sins are gone. As Psalms 103 verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. It's as if those sins never existed. And there's no second-class citizens, no deprived children in God's family. Every sin of every believer is forgiven forever. God knows how we were, how we now live, and how we will live the rest of our lives. He sees and knows everything about us, our past, our present, our future. Nothing is hidden from God. But God in his mercy and in his love is generous. Paul wrote that forgiveness of sins is not only given in accordance with the riches of God's grace, but Paul writes that it is lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Our sins will never exceed God's amazing grace and gracious forgiveness. As Romans 5:20 says, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. He has redeemed us with his blood. He's forgiven us. And third, he has revealed God's will to us. God the Son has revealed God's will to us. Paul wrote that he made known to us the mystery of his will. A mystery in Scripture isn't something that one wonders about. A mystery in Scripture means that God is revealing something that up to that point in time he had not revealed. A secret might be a better word for it. As his children, believers are part of God's inner circle. We are able to share in the secret that God will one day unite everything in the universe in Christ Jesus. This is God's will, and he's revealed it to us. Ever since sin came into the world, things have been falling apart. This is a result of sin. Science calls it entropy. But in Christ, God will gather together everything at the right time at the end of the ages. At that time, Philippians chapter 2 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. As the Messiah, as the Christ, Jesus will gather the entire universe together into one unity. Satan will be cast into a bottomless pit. And as Revelation 19:15 says, Jesus will rule the nations with an iron scepter. Then later, 1,000 years later, every trace of evil and sin will be removed. God will establish a perfect new heaven and a new earth. As the Apostle John wrote in Revelation chapter 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. This is God's unchangeable goal for the universe. This is his mystery. There will be perfection once again. And finally, God the Son has given us an inheritance. He's given us an inheritance. Back in Ephesians chapter 1, a better reading of verse 11 than what the NIV has, it should go like this. In him, that is Jesus Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. In Christ, through his death and his resurrection, we have a wonderful inheritance. It was determined before time. That is, it was predestined that those who accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior would be heirs, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Turn to 1 Peter, back again, 1 Peter chapter 1. But this time, verses 3 and 4. 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. 1 Peter, chapter 1, beginning verse 3. Peter writes, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new hope, into a new birth, into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. Romans 8:17 says, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ. Ephesians 1:3 that we read in the beginning adds that our inheritance includes every spiritual blessing in Christ. Later in 2 Peter, Peter writes, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. In Jesus Christ, believers inherit every promise God has ever made. Paul closes this section by reminding the readers that they are redeemed for the purpose of demonstrating God's grace and mercy and love to others. Or as 1 Peter 2:9 says, You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Our salvation, including the accompanying eternal and boundless blessings, is designed to bring praise and glory to the Almighty God. God the Father chose us, He adopted us. The blessings from God the Son, He's redeemed us with His blood. Again, redeemed means to purchase and set free by paying a price. He's forgiven us. He's revealed God's will to us. And again, the mystery is something that hasn't been revealed before. And then He's given us an inheritance. Paul had written about God the Father's actions before time began, about Christ's actions in the past. And then these last couple of verses in this section, he wrote about the actions of the Holy Spirit in the present and the future. First, the Holy Spirit seals us. The Holy Spirit seals us. But before Paul wrote about this sealing, he reminded the readers how a sinner becomes a saint. First, he hears the word of the truth, the gospel of salvation. This is a good news from 1 Corinthians 15, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. When one believes this gospel, he becomes your salvation. Having heard the word of truth, the Ephesians believed, and their faith brought them salvation. In Ephesians 1:13, Paul said that having believed, or when they believed, the Ephesians immediately received the Holy Spirit. The only way to salvation is through Jesus Christ, but it doesn't stop there. John 1:12 says, Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Rights as children of God. And one of those rights is the seal of the Holy Spirit. Every believer receives the Holy Spirit the moment he believes in Jesus Christ. Romans 8:9 says, You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. The sealing of the Holy Spirit demonstrates, signifies several things. First, it signifies security. It signifies security. If you think about it, the Romans, when they sealed Jesus' tomb with a mark, they were sealing it so that no one would move the stone. What was inside was safe, was protected. Like the seal on Jesus' tomb, the seal of the Holy Spirit on the believer secures and protects the believer. Second, the seal signifies ownership. The seal signifies ownership. God put a seal on us because He purchased us to be His own. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Begin in verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, begin in verse 19. We read, Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Because the believer belongs to God, He's safe and protected by God. Third, the seal signifies authenticity. It signifies authenticity. When God gives a Christian his Holy Spirit, it's as if he stamps him with a seal that says, this person belongs to me and is an authentic citizen of my divine kingdom, a member of my divine family. This is why Jesus said, by their fruit, you will know them. You're living an authentic Christian life. And finally, the seal signifies authority. The seal signifies authority. When Christians are sealed with the Holy Spirit, they are authorized by God to proclaim, to teach, to minister, and defend God's word and his gospel with the Lord's own authority. In the Great Commission, he said, to go and make disciples of all nations. There's the sealing, and then Paul says that the Holy Spirit is our guarantee of what is to come. Our guarantee of what is to come. The Holy Spirit is God's first installment as a guarantee to his children that he will finish his work and eventually bring them to glory. The Holy Spirit is God's irreversible guarantee, kind of a down payment, or if you want, kind of a divine engagement ring to the church that as Christ's bride, she will never be neglected or forsaken. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 says that God set his seal of ownership on us and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. 2 Peter 3:9 reminds us, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. In Acts 1:8, Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. God wants everyone to be saved. That's his sovereign will. But at the same time, everyone needs to make a choice to become a disciple or not. That's mankind's free will. In election, God gives us his promises. By faith, man receives them. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, all the blessings that we've talked about in these opening verses of Ephesians are yours. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit have worked and are working on your behalf to bless you, to make you rich. As 1 Timothy 6:17 says, God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. This includes the eternal riches which are kept for us up in heaven. Only Jesus Christ has the natural right to all the goodness of God. But because we are identified with Christ in faith, that goodness is now also our goodness. These riches were planned by the Father, purchased by the Son, presented by the Spirit. Because our Savior and Lord is the beloved of the Father and possesses all the goodness of the Father, we are also the beloved of the Father and possess all of his goodness. Jesus said in John 14:21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. God the Father chose you before time began to be his son, to be his daughter. God the Son, Jesus Christ, took on human form so that he could pay the penalty for your sins by dying on the cross. If you freely choose to make Jesus your Lord and your Savior, God the Holy Spirit will immediately fill you. As well as bringing all of God's blessings, he will make you a joint heir with Jesus Christ. No one deserves, no one can earn these spiritual riches. They can only be received by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. As a Christian, you have all the riches of God at your command. So instead of trying to do things in your own strength, trust God. Use his blessings to bring praise and glory to God. Borrowing a phrase from the army, be all that you can be in the power of God. Let's pray. Lord, it's so human. I think it's especially so American to want to do things in our own strength, to pull myself up by my own bootstraps. But Lord, if we do that as Christians, we are ignoring so much that you've given to us. Lord, help us to keep our eyes on you. Help us, Lord, to use the blessings that you've given to us to grow ourselves, to share your gospel with others, and to bring praise and honor and glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.